How many of you in the mornings when you were like growing up, your mom had to wake you up to get you ready for school? You didn't set your own alarm, or at least, even if you did, you hit snooze, and your mom had to come in and rouse you. Not nearly as many as I expected. I distinctly remember my mom coming in and saying to me, how are you still sleeping? And I am. I'm sleeping. And I distinctly remember sometimes, like even on Saturdays, where she would say, you know, I want you to get up and I want you to mow the yard. I want you to sweep the garage. I want you to do this, that, and the other. And she always have a way of, you know, or you got to weed the garden, but you trust me, Tim, you're going to want to get out there early before it gets too hot. You know, so she was just looking out for me, trying to get me up at 7 on Saturday. How many high schoolers want to get up at 7 on Saturday and weed the garden? I'm seeing so many hands here. Just kidding, not one. And one of the fun things that I developed was the ability to sit up in bed, look straight at my mom in her eyes, and tell her I'm up while sleeping. I'm not joking. It is funny, but I had the ability to sit up in bed, make eye contact, and speak words. I'm up. I'm up. Do you hear me? Yes, I hear you. What did I say? You said get up and weed the garden, and have zilch memory of it later. Nope. Meg's like, yep, I know. No memory later at all of talking to mom. That's a real gift. I'm grateful to have developed. So many more hours of sleep can be had if you develop the ability to appear awake whilst sleeping. So there's these parables of Jesus regarding his return. And punctuated in between these stories of Jesus, where he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go away. I'm going to give you the kingdom work while I'm away, so that you're my workers in my place. I've been working, but I got to go away. So here, you're in charge. Keep the work going. Then he goes away. He said, I'm going to come back. And then he told these stories, we call them, you know, parables, to describe what it will be like. One of the stories that Jesus told in Matthew 25, several stories he's talking about at the end there, but in Matthew 25, he starts by telling a story of 10 bridesmaids that are waiting for the groom to return so the party can happen. And 5 of the bridesmaids, they get their lamps ready, they get the oil in the lamps, they get the wicks trimmed, and they're prepared. The other 5, they say, he's taken so long, and they get drowsy because he's taking so long to return, and they fall asleep. Then the shout happens, here comes the groom, party's on, let's go. And they wake up and they realize, like Gabriel in the morning for school, they don't have their shoes and they can't find their shoes, and they didn't find their shoes last night, so now they're in a scramble looking for their shoes and the van's leaving. I guess you're going to have to go to school barefoot, son. And they say to the other ones, give us some of your oil. And they say, that's not how this works. My preparation for his return can't be shared. You got to have your own walk. You got to have your own oil. You got to have your own lamp lit and burning. No one can do this for you. And so Jesus is telling the story to say, you don't know when I'm coming back, and I need you to be ready. I need you to be about my work while I'm away. I need you to stay awake. Punctuated in Mark 13 throughout Jesus' stories, I just mentioned in Matthew 25, jumping over to Mark 13, punctuating these stories of Jesus saying, be ready, be ready, be ready, is this phrase, stay awake. Maybe your translation says, be alert. I'm not sure what your translation says. As I prayed about today and said, Lord, what are we talking about today? Awake. I just got one word. Awake. I felt like Jill's prophetic word, I'm looking for Jill and do not know. There you are. I felt like, Jill, you're hiding. There's so many child faces. Your eyes were peeking out. I felt like Jill's word was the same word as the one I'm bringing. Her word was, in the busyness of the season, don't miss Jesus. In the busyness of all the stuff that's going on, don't miss the one who, oh good night, am I actually going to say the phrase, the reason for the season? I think I am. Who is the reason for the season? Sometimes cliches are there for a reason. Stop it, Carl. Turn to Romans chapter 13, if you would, in your Bibles. Romans 13, and I'm going to start reading to you at verse 11. Romans 13, 11. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up! We could stop there and preach the whole sermon, but we're not going to. We're going to finish the paragraph. Because we have a sense that all the cupboards must be closed and all the books must be straightened. Okay. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of righteousness. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge evil desires. So what is it to be awake in Romans 13? If to be awake in Jesus' parables means to be diligently about the work of the kingdom till he comes, then being awake for Paul in Romans 13 means walking alert and aware and in the spirit, not in the flesh. Yes. I could quote more scriptures about awake, because this word is used throughout scripture for various kinds of awakeness, various kinds of alertness. There's a beautiful verse in Song of Songs that calls on the north wind and the south wind to awake. You remember this? Anyone? Mm-hmm. Awake, O north wind, awake, O south wind. Blow on my garden, my beloved's garden. It's this very romantic image. And Jill, that was what is I was thinking of. You know, there are all kinds of passages. Many times throughout the Psalms, David is telling God to awake. Have you noticed this theme? Arise, O Lord. Wake up, God. Where are you? So this theme or this phrase of awake has all these sort of nuanced, different connotations. And if I could highlight or emphasize the one that the Lord seemed to be putting in my spirit for us today is to awake to the beauty of the gospel, to awake to the gift of the present moment, to awake to the glory of God that comes concealed in the insignificant and the mundane. I was asking him during worship to God, pull back the, I don't even know if it's like a curtain or a blanket, or pull back the layer. It's like a cellophane, is that the word? Layer that's covering over normal life, but it's dingy and dirty, and just peel it off, Lord, and show the glory of the mundane. We don't live awake enough. If you're not, okay, let me back up. It's possible to not live now. It's possible because you came into this Christian life thinking, okay, Jesus is amazing. This is awesome. And then you start to serve him. And it turns out a lot of this is hard work. It turns out even the process of becoming like Jesus is a process. And sometimes it feels like it's a dirt road that goes nowhere. It turns out that he says, come, follow me. And what that ends up meaning is that the cross, you're called to carry crosses. You're called to carry crosses. I don't know, if you rub your hand the wrong way on this, you're going to get splinters. If you carry this, it's very heavy. Like, and so sometimes we get this idea that, you know, because he loves me and he blesses me and he delights in me, wow, how amazing is that? That's so much better than the life of sin, right? Yes, of course. But sometimes we get this impression that following Jesus is going to be awesome. And if it's not always awesome, if we're not feeling like it's awesome, then we must be doing something wrong. And we try hard, but it still doesn't feel awesome all the time. So maybe we'll just escape. Maybe we'll just watch more Netflix. Maybe we'll just watch more sports. Maybe we'll just do a little Jesus thing. But that didn't really pan out. So now we sneaky thing happens where we start to drift from the alertness and the awakeness that we started with, and we start to drift into an escapist heart set. I don't know if that made any sense. See, we all carry a mission from God. We all carry a calling deep in our belly that cries out to us, and if we're lucky, makes us bored when we're off target. If we're lucky, the calling deep in our bones cries out and says, bored, this isn't it. We're not supposed to be living for this when we're off target. Some of us view boredom as a bad thing. I promise you, boredom is a good thing. We have so many trinkets and gadgets. We have the internet. The world is at our fingertips. Many of us don't even know what it's like to grow up and have a moment where we were bored. So now we're wasting our lives on stuff that doesn't matter, but our souls aren't even awake enough to be issuing the warning. Wake up. There's a particularly scary form of lostness where you're asleep in the light. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. Just like I said, there's many conversions, there's many kinds of lostness. Ah, that's nice. I can see that one sinking in. That was fun. You guys are smart. You can I don't even need to spell some of this stuff out. I can watch your wheels turning and you're going, for me, this is what that means. You know when you're on top of it and you and Jesus are connected and you are living with purpose and hope. You know. Yes. What we're not as always aware of is when we've slipped into being asleep in the light. We still believe, we still say we believe, we still confess the right things, we might even not be missing our appointment with Jesus in the morning or whatever. But the heart has shifted from a place of vibrant hope and being in the present moment with purpose. See, to me, that's what it is to be awake. It's to live in the present moment with hope and purpose. Because I'm convinced that to live with hope is to live with purpose. To live without hope is to lose focus of purpose. If you know you're a citizen of heaven, it gives meaning and purpose and direction to your life here on earth. Yes. You'll never be of any earthly value until you're heavenly minded. You know this, right? Of course you know this. Yes. The more rooted you are in Christ, the more purpose with which you are able to live here and now. See, when our minds are fixed on Jesus, then we live awake in this world because the world is asleep. And by asleep, I don't mean literally asleep. Of course, we get that, right? So what does this metaphor mean is the way the Holy Spirit's using it for me right now? It means this. Everyone has a mission. Everyone has a shadow mission. I don't know what your mission is, and I don't know what your shadow mission is. I'm looking around, and I'm measuring how many young ears are in the room to see if I can say something. And I can't. So some of the old ears are even more fragile, I've noticed. True story. He said, what in church? I don't know what your mission is or your shadow mission, but your spirit probably knows. Your soul might be aware. Y'all know we're a three-part being, right? Oh, you don't even know what a shadow mission is? Your mission is your God calling. Your shadow mission is the other thing that's always lurking that you will default back into through drift. Your mission might be know the Lord, love the Lord, encourage the people around you. You know, for me, it means staying in the presence of Jesus, feeding my soul in the goodness of the gospel, worshiping as a lover of one who is loving me, and then meeting with people in prayer and counsel and consultation and releasing in them the gifts that I see on their life, helping to see the gospel set them free from that stuff that's trying to hinder them and keep them blocked and stalled, right? And to just see this thing go. That's my mission. My shadow mission just seeks pleasure and comfort, and it wants it both right now. My shadow mission is avoid the pain of social interaction by holing up by myself, meaninglessly surfing the internet and researching things I could buy, which but can't afford, and watching Netflix and playing video games. Nothing wrong with Netflix, nothing wrong with video games, nothing wrong with being alone. But my shadow mission seeks pleasure and comfort instead of purposeful sacrifice in the name of Jesus with the direction of kingdom advancement. I don't know what your shadow mission is. It might look good. It might even have some Bible verses attached to it. It might not be overtly sinful. Your shadow mission might not be go get drunk and sleep with ladies, okay? Some people's are. That might be somebody's shadow mission in here. For a lot of you, it probably isn't. Might be a much more respectable way of wasting your life. Should I say it again? Your shadow mission might be a lot more of a respectable way of wasting your life. I don't know what your shadow mission is, but it's the thing you drift to when you drift from being awake to the glory of God. Amen. This gospel is so amazing. And my friend Adam Bauer gave us some tools when he came down a couple years back. And the first talk he gave on Saturday night, I think he only shared Saturday night and Sunday morning. And he gave two talks Saturday night and one sermon Sunday morning. He said more in the first hour than I've heard most people say in a whole weekend that they come. One of the things Adam said was, the church fools itself into thinking they believe the Bible because they say they believe the Bible. Whereas James says, if you're not living it, you don't believe it, period. Adam said, all I want to do is believe 10 verses with my whole heart, so much that no one can look at my life and deny that I believe those verses. Just 10, and I'd be a faithful man who gets home with a well-done, good, and faithful servant. Just 10. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? Sounds like, well, of course, you got to believe the whole book. Well, doctrinally, he does believe the whole book, but he's saying, do you believe that you're a citizen of heaven? If you believe you're a citizen of heaven, if you really believe it, then your whole life here on earth would look a certain way. The priorities of heaven would dominate your behavior, your money, your affection, your time, your thoughts, all of it. And if it doesn't, then you can say you believe it, but your life is saying you don't, so you don't. You can say you believe in heaven, and it's forever, but when little things go wrong in this life and you freak out and lose perspective, it's just proving you don't. Because Paul says he doesn't even consider it worth comparing the sufferings of this life to the glory that's just around the corner. See, the evidence that he believes it is him singing in prison with his back shredded, him and Silas praising God. That's the evidence that he believes it. Not that he says he believes it in church. Not that he sings it. I love what Dan Moeller says. Jesus didn't say, pray to me, or sing to me, or give money to me. He said, follow me. Of course, following him will include praying and singing and giving some money to him. But the point Dan's making is on target. The evidence that you really believe is your actions, our actions, my actions. So here's just walk with me for a sec. Walk with me just for a sec. Just chill. Stay with me. So I say I believe the gospel. I say God loves me. I say I'm a new creation. I say I have hope. I say he has a calling on my life. I say all this stuff, but I keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. But now, because you say you believe, the gospel can't be your answer. So you'll try something else. You go to secular people, any others, you'll go scouring the world to try to find the answer for why you're stuck in this sin. Because you know it can't be the gospel, because you believe all this stuff. Because you've deceived yourself and you don't believe it. You're singing it, you're saying it, you're praying it, and when you're cornered, you're confessing it. But you're not believing it. Because Jesus looks not at your mouth to see what you believe. He knows humans are liars. He's looking at your life and saying, your problem is you don't believe the gospel. And we're saying, well, that's not my problem because I do believe the gospel. But your life lived proves you don't. And so what Adam Bauer came and brought me that first night was the clearest thing I've ever heard that said, the church has thrown the gospel out away as our answer because we fooled ourselves by our confession of faith into thinking we believe something we don't even believe at all. Or we want to believe but don't actually believe yet. We know it's doctrinally true and we confess it, but we don't. It's not. Remember when I talked about the other two weeks in a row, I talked about whatever you give your attention to grows big in your understanding. What grows big in your understanding is what you believe. So we confess it, but it's not big in our understanding. It's not dominating our internal world. When the beauty of Jesus, when the glory of the Father, when the love of God, when the romance Jill talked about dominates our internal world, we're awake. And we live with purpose. See, Paul said in this Romans 13 passage we just read, he said in verse 13, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. He didn't say in order to belong to the day. See, if you understand that you aren't old, then when you mess up, you won't say, I guess I must not be getting this right. Something's wrong with me. One time, the Lord, I had sinned in some way. I don't even remember what the sin was, but I remembered I was frustrated with it, and I was feeling really upset and sad about it, probably guilty and sad. And I was processing it. I was ashamed of myself, and I was frustrated with myself, and I was like, I began to psychoanalyze it. You ever do that? Why did I do this? How could I have done this after I've grown this much in the Lord and I thought I was past this? What's wrong with me? So then I start to process what's wrong with me. And the Holy Spirit just interrupted me and said, stop trying to dignify and psychoanalyze your flesh. I was like, what? He said, you're looking for a respectable reason for a fleshly action. You're trying to be sophisticated and look for these hidden motives that make really great sense within you for why you did something that's just of the flesh. Stop trying to psychoanalyze and dignify the flesh. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, the flesh is simple, Tim. It wants pleasure. It wants comfort. It wants them both right now. Stop trying to take an animal nature and turn it into a dignified thing so you can feel like, I'm just a complicated creature. No, you sinned. You were tempted, you gave in, and you sinned, and you didn't have to. I was like, well, what's my appropriate approach supposed to be? And he's like, identify that it is flesh, not spirit, and then mortify it. If this is flesh, put it to death. That's not who I am anymore. Because I belong to Jesus, I'm putting it to death because it's not who I am anymore. That's much more simple, isn't it? It's quicker, it's more efficient, it's more simple, and it leads you forward instead of digging around in the recesses of your heart looking for all sorts of complex, dignified, psychoanalytical, Freudian reasons for why you can never change. I can't change. That's flesh, that's not spirit, that's not who I am anymore, and we're moving forward. I was talking with a friend of mine on the phone a couple of weeks back, and he said, I feel like there's some old stuff that I used to have freedom over, once dominated me, but then I found freedom over, and I feel like it's trying to crop back up in my life again. And he started to process that with me, and then he said, you know what? I don't even care where it's from. I don't even care if it's the devil or the flesh or if it's me. I don't even care. I just know it's not my heart, it's not Jesus, and I just know it needs to go. You see the extra energy he would be expending? Troubleshooting and digging in and digging and processing something that just needs to be identified, that's not me anymore, and I'm done. Get it out by the root. I understand if it's a repeated pattern that's dominating your life, you might have to dig. Jesus might take you to a place and get that sorted out. But that's not you troubleshooting. That's Jesus making something complex, simple, and clear. There's a difference. I don't even know if anything I just said makes good sense. It does to me. That's not helpful, though, if it does to me and not anyone else. Yeah. You know what? There's this crazy guy named Keith Green. You remember Keith Green? Christian singer-songwriter, used to invite homeless people into his house, and just anyone and everyone he could find that he could do the Jesus life, he did. He did all the stuff that wisdom says don't do it because his faith was pure. No compromise. I love that guy. He discovered healings there, so he'd be playing his piano and he'd be like, let me see if I can emulate his voice.
Be healed in Jesus' name.
Playing his piano. He was crazy. He was crazy. He founded Last Days Ministries, whose whole mission was to try to wake the church up that Jesus has given us everything we need to get his will done on the earth, and he will return soon. And man, I really hope, this was Keith and Melody Green's heart, she's still alive, Keith and Melody Green's heart was, how can we equip the church to be awake? Now for them, awake meant praying and fasting and giving and going, all that. You know, he had a song where he basically said, Jesus commands us to go. And I think the album was Jesus Commands Us to Go. And I think the song was titled Jesus Commands Us to Go. And the lyrics are, Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. Keith. Well, I'm just counting out everyone can be a missionary. Why not? Well, someone's got to stay and fund it. Jesus didn't raise funds when he went. And he didn't tell the disciples to raise funds when they went. That's what I love about Keith. Jesus says, this is how we do things, and Keith says, that's how we do things, and there wasn't complication and human wisdom and all that messing it up. He died young, and I wonder if that's not how it often works. It's pretty common for crazy Christians who live that way to die young. Don't know why. Maybe you can tell me. He had another song called Asleep in the Light. Y'all know it? Scary. Scary song. Carrie, if you give me that iPad, I can read the lyrics to it. Baby's using it right now, I can tell. You think she's going to scream? I'll stand over here near her. It's okay, I don't necessarily need it. Keith Green, Asleep in the Light. Now just be warned. How you doing, baby? I ain't going to sing it. Just be warned. If you start to feel guilty and cornered and you start to feel like Keith is condemning you, just tell the legalist in you, shut up. This isn't time for you, okay? We're under grace. I'm loved and I'm saved. But because I'm loved and saved, now I feel secure enough that Jesus can talk stern to me without me just, you know, feeling like I'm not a son and a daughter, okay? So just relax. Can we do that? It's high time that we go, he does love me. Oh, my word. And now he can talk to us straight. Until we've settled whether he loves us, every time he tries to talk stern to us, we buckle and break. It's just high time for us to really believe he loves us so that he can talk stern to us and we can get something done. Is that okay, Steve? Is that all right if I say it like that? Of course he loves me. He loves everybody. He loves people who are lost. But what it is to be his son is to be led by his spirit. Okay, Keith Green is about to spank everything in this house, including me. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such a sin? Because he brings people to your door, and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you've left him out on the streets. Open up and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries. So how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see it's such a sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Then he repeats it just in case we didn't hear. Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of your bed. Yeah, he did. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job's done. And then he ends with this. If you thought that was too much of a hard spanking, he ends with this. And this always intrigued me that the song is like a spanking and a hug. I hug, after I'm done disciplining a child, I'll hold them in my lap and speak affirmation and warmth over them. Because it's not that I'm mad at them. It's not that I'm punishing them because I'm upset, hopefully. Right? So check this out. This is how it ends. Come away, come away, come away with me, my love. Come away from this mess. Come away with me, my love. And just keeps repeating that over and over. Come away with me. 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 See, I'm convinced that if we're awake and alive to the beauty of God, that we'll be compelled to see the beauty and the value of the people around us. And when we see, we'll never live like Jesus till we see like Jesus. And when we see him really clear, the thing on my heart is not a spanking this morning. I almost didn't want to read that because I feel like Keith is really hard. But is he any harder than Jesus? Is he any harder than Paul? I don't think so. But what's the invitation? Is it an invitation? Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. It's a great bumper sticker, by the way. I saw it on a car and I was like, that's the best one ever. Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. You ever done that? Mom's coming home. Quick, wipe something down. I know. 3 seconds earlier, you were just, oh, car, I hear the garage door. It's funny, right? But see, that's the virgins who wake up. The bridegroom's here. Oh, crap, we got to get oil. It's too late. If we wait till he returns to get ready, it's too late. You can't get faith. You can't get a deep relationship. See, listen, we have speakers come in and we do revival weekends, if you want to call them that, and they lay their hands on people. And, yep. They lay their hands on people to impart gifts and filling with the Holy Spirit, which is thoroughly biblical. But, let me just be real with you. When you take someone who's been seeking Jesus for hours a day and obeying his voice day in and day out and for years, digging into the word and obeying the word, discipling and meeting with people, inviting them into their own house, you know, they've been fasting and praying and seeking God with great diligence and hearing his voice and taking risk and making themselves look like a fool, being brave and bold and putting themselves to death, waking up every morning and putting their flesh to death, waking up every morning and keeping an appointment their heart and their body might be fighting against, but their spirit says, I'm in. And then in a weekend of them coming with that kind of momentum and power and speaking with that kind of momentum and power, the oil and the fire that they've been carefully and diligently pursuing. And then you think that because they put their hand on your head, their sweaty hand on your sweaty head, and then Holy Spirit fills you, that somehow will mean that everything they developed in their faith and in their understanding and in their momentum will somehow just transfer to you without you growing up into the self-discipline, self-denial, the track record of obedience and hearing and obeying God is insanity. Are you with me?
Yes.
No one can get oil for you but you. Listen, not even Jesus will get this oil for you. He'll give it to you if you seek him. But he won't go get it for you and bring it into your flesh life. There are certain things where we got to get a little clarity here. Lord, is this my job or yours? There are certain things in our walk with the Lord where he says very straightforward, like he did to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. But what? I'll just handle it for you? Just pray more, maybe fast more, and I'll deal with it? You must master it. There are certain things where he says, I'll give you all the tools, but you've got to walk it out. I'm here. I'm always with you. I'll hold your hand every step of the way. I will hold your hand every step. In fact, that's a promise in Scripture. It's out of Psalm 73. You are always with me. You hold me by my right hand. It's one of my favorites. Yes. But I got to walk along. I got to follow. See, Dan Moeller, I like the guy. Jesus didn't say, pray to me and sing to me. He said, follow me. Yeah, I know. I pray to him and sing to him too. That's part of following him. Go ahead and stand. Jim Carrey was on a late show with David Letterman or something. And you know Jim Carrey, right? Like Ace Ventura and all sorts of other wild stuff. I know he's getting on in years and stuff and he's not as active, but man, he's one of the funniest guys I've ever seen in my life. But actually, he's really profound too. He was on some late night show and he said, people live like heaven is when you die. Like heaven is Christmas morning and you get to open your presents when you die. And he said, and then they miss the gift that all of this now is. And I was thinking, oh my word, the stones are crying out. He's preaching and doesn't even know it. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about being awake while you're alive. Yeah, I'm excited about heaven, but I'm experiencing a foretaste of it now. And I can see, if the Lord will just pull the cellophane, maybe it's my job, to pull the cellophane off my eyes to see the person in front of me. Instead of I'm here at Walmart to get my stuff, and then I'll get home, and I walk past 100 people made in his image. But I'm so not in the moment, I don't even see them. Or my own children. I know you're standing. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go here. But the other day, I was sitting on the ground in my bedroom praying. And I pictured Jesus, because it's one of my practices during my prayer time, is to picture Jesus holding my right hand. Well, I was sitting down. He grabbed my hand, and he pulled me up. So I stood up. And he led me, so I started to follow. I left the bedroom, went into the hallway, walked past the bedroom where I thought all the children were because they were noisily playing, and I thought, well, maybe he wants me to change the baby's diaper. No, because as Carrie left the house earlier, she was like, remember, should I change the baby's diaper? And I was like, I'm busy, I'm praying. Right? Don't break my focus, woman! So I walked down the hall, and I go, oh, okay, I guess Jesus doesn't want me to change the baby's diaper because he kept leading me. Led me into the dining area, and then he stopped, and I turned right, and there was the baby. I thought that she was in the room with all the rest of the children, but he knew she wasn't, so I changed her diaper. Okay, what if, yeah, true story. What if the spiritual thing he's called you to is not spiritual at all in its appearance? During worship, God said to me, if we don't learn to see the insignificant things, God loves to work in insignificant things, and if we don't learn to see them with eyes of faith, we won't see it all. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are really good at your job. Jesus, you are incredible at your job. Father, your plan is just outrageously good. But I confess today that so much of the time I drift into a dull heart and a dull mind that just is kind of asleep to the glory of you, of this goodness and the present moment that you're with me, and that because I'm here with you and loved and a son, there's an assignment for me. And it might feel like a cross, and it might be painful, and it might be mundane, and it might just be a changing of a diaper, but it's for you, and it's beautiful, and it has eternal value. So Holy Spirit, wake us up. Teach us what it is to be alert and awake. Teach us what it means for each of us, each one here, to be alive to your goodness, alive to your love. And I ask God specifically that we would not leave here and forget what we've talked about, what we were thinking before, in your presence about. But instead, God, I'm asking right now for you to set an alarm in our hearts for the time and the place when we're going to get alone with you and get real. Because this isn't the place where transformation is really going to happen, Lord. It's when no one is watching. Amen. You guys good?